So Luis asked me to do a lesson for tonight. And he asked me to do a lesson about discipling. Now, we've had a couple lessons about that lately, so why do you think Luis has had us have more than one lesson on that topic lately? Maybe because he thinks that we need it. And I think it's because we actually do need it. All right. Now, I did a lesson on this topic about 6 years ago, and I'm going to steal a little bit from that lesson. I'm guessing less than 10 of you were here for that one. Our singles group was about 15 at the time anyway, or 20. And it was a little tiny group in our living room, so I figure I can afford to do kind of a similar lesson. All right, now first what I'm going to do is, I'm a teacher, and so I like to define things. You know what that's just the way teachers are. And I do think that some of the words we use to describe the process of discipling each other, I think sometimes our definitions are, they not even be completely biblical, or we may use it in a way that we're kind of not really aware, self-aware of how we're using those words. So I thought I'm going to start by just defining some words. Now, by the way, this is just a definition. You might have a slightly different definition. Now, the first word is disciple. Is that in the Bible?
Yes.
All right. So probably what we should do is just let the Bible define that word. I really think it's good to use biblical definitions for biblical words. All right? So disciple, I'm just going to give you my take on what I've read from a few scriptures. To me, a disciple is a person who's committed to following and becoming like Jesus Christ. Okay? That would be a disciple. All right, some passages, these are so familiar, I'm not going to turn there. Mark 1, 14 through 20, making them fishers of men and calling them to be his disciples. Luke 9, 23, Luke 9, 57, putting your hand to the plow. Luke 14, talking about the cost of discipleship. And, we understand that in order to be a Christian, in order to be ready to be baptized, you need to be a disciple first. And I hope you're a disciple. But, being a disciple has to do with our relationship with God. Okay? So the word disciple has to do with us and God. Okay? The next word that I want to define is discipleship. Now, is that word in the Bible? Well, not really. Not really. All right. So if we use a word in a sort of a spiritual context that's not defined in the Bible, it might be good for us to kind of think about how we use that word and see if it does kind of align with things that are in the Bible. And I believe the way we use this word pretty much is biblical. All right. So let me give you my own personal definition, and I'm using Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Okay. So discipleship then is, this is my definition, is the lifelong process of becoming like Jesus. Okay. So discipleship, again, if I'm right in my definition, and I'm using Matthew 20:18 through 20, also Philippians 2:13, you could go there as another passage I would use, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So to me, discipleship then, again, like the word disciple, discipleship relates to me and my relationship with God. Does it have anything to do with me and my relationship with one another? Well, yes. But really, discipleship is about me becoming like God. Okay, now the next word is discipling. Is that word in the Bible? Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. The word disciple is used as a noun. I forget how many times, 70 times in the Bible, whatever it is. It's used as a verb exactly once. Does anybody know the passage where it's used as a verb? It's Matthew 28:18 through 20. We say, go make disciples, but that's actually not what the passage says. The passage actually says, go disciple the nations. So it's a verb. So to disciple, that word is in the Bible. So I guess, what is that, the technical term, a gerund? Do you have any English teachers here? Grammar discipling? I think so. All right. discipulando, discipling, all right? Help me out, some of you Spanish. All right, great. So discipling then, well, I think it is a biblical word in that, you know, he certainly talks about discipling the nations. Okay, now let me give you my own personal definition of this word. You don't have to use this definition. But unlike the word disciple, which has to do with my relationship with God, and discipleship, which I also believe has to do with my relationship with God, to me the word discipling has to do with my relationship with one another. And it's funny because I think sometimes in our mind we don't separate those two very well. You know? And, you know, and understanding to be a disciple has to do with your relationship with God, and discipleship is a process that has to do with your relationship with God. But discipling, of course, is part of our discipleship, right? So discipling, here's my definition. It's on the screen there. Applying the one another passages in our relationships with each other to help us all become like Christ. Okay, and you can see it's directly connected to the way I'm using the word discipleship, right? Because discipleship is the process of becoming like Christ. And discipling is a God-created mechanism to help us become like Christ. Alright, and John 13:34-35 is the passage I would use. And by the way, that's our topic tonight. Our topic is not about being a disciple. A disciple is a person who's committed themselves to Jesus Christ. Our topic tonight is not about discipleship, which is becoming like Christ. It's about how we do that, essentially. So I believe discipling is absolutely a biblical idea. Now, what about the word discipler? By the way, it's interesting. If you type discipling, your spell check says it's not a word. All right? Because in the English language, it's actually not a word, okay? So that's worth noting. So that's sort of cool. That means we can define it however we want. You know what I'm saying? All right, what about discipler? Is the word discipler in the Bible? No. All right, now, we use that word a lot, I think. We use that fairly often. We used to use it even more than we do now, right? Okay. And so, again, here's a word it's not a biblical word. That doesn't mean it's not a biblical concept. It's just not a biblical word. All right, so let me give a definition that I think, because, again, if you try to type in discipler, it definitely does not show up in your word check says, you know, and then if you go try to find a word like that, it doesn't have any suggestions, all right? So that's interesting. Now, to me, the word discipler has some possible connotations that I'm not sure I completely am fully comfortable with all possible implications of that word. I'll be honest with you. So let me give you a definition. All right, a discipler is a person who is responsible for the spiritual growth of another Christian. Okay? I think that's kind of how we've used the word over the years. All right? Now, do we as Christians need a discipler?
Yes.
I don't know. I mean, the Bible doesn't. I can't find a passage that says that I need a discipler. All right. I need discipling. All right. I need discipling. And in fact, you know, if you want to become like Christ, you have to have discipling. Okay. But you have to have a discipler. To me, that's a man-made way of doing something. I think it's an effective way of doing something. Because you could have discipling kind of sort of just generically everybody's discipling each other. But as a family of Christians, we've decided that it might be helpful to have somebody, I guess, discipling us, I guess. Okay? I think that's the idea. Now, I try to find this concept in the Bible. And to be honest with you, I don't find it. At least not directly. All right, I do find the idea, but let me show you the passages. I found a number of passages that talk about having a discipler or somebody doing discipling, if you will. And these are the ones I found. 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Let's read those. Just read them quickly because I haven't gotten to my topic yet and it's already 10 after 7. So I've got to get to my topic pretty quickly. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Okay, 5:12-13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord. All right, and to me, a discipler is somebody who's over you in the Lord. Okay, that seems, you know, you may voluntarily submit to that, but that's all right. Another one is Titus 2:15, where Paul says to Titus, encourage and rebuke with all authority. Another one is 1 Corinthians 11:1. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Another one is Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. We've had a lot of lessons about imitation back in the past. Okay, Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders, submit to their authority. 1 Corinthians 16:15-16. To submit to such as these. And you can see the qualities he's talking about. People who have been mature disciples who are leading the church. Colossians 1:20-29. We're going to actually come back to that one. He says, Paul says, I teach and admonish everyone. And biblically, these passages seem to apply principally to the leaders of the church. In other words, the role of the elders and the evangelists is to disciple the church. All right? Is to call people, you know, to certain things. Yeah?
What about the example of Eli and
okay, that's in the Old Testament, there was a, you could describe if you want, in the Old Testament, of what looks very similar to a discipling relationship. And of course, Jesus with his apostles, Paul with Timothy, Paul with Titus, these are relationships that are very similar to what we describe. Alright, and I think young Christians need a discipler, that's my opinion, okay? Young Christians need a discipler. Now, what I need personally is I need discipling. That's what I need. So, do I need somebody who's responsible for my spiritual growth as a Christian? I don't know. You know what I need? I think once we reach a certain point in our life as a Christian, we need to be responsible for each other. You know, I'm not sure if we need that sort of vertical arrangement so much. Okay, now a young Christian, absolutely. All right, the young Christians, they need somebody to disciple them. I believe that. And of course, those who are leading the churches. Paul discipled the leaders of the churches that he was over. And I believe the elders and the evangelists in those churches discipled those churches. But I think what we need is discipling relationships. In fact, I believe there's nothing more biblical than the idea of us discipling one another. So discipler, I don't know. I think once we reach a certain point in our life, what we need is discipling. Whether we need somebody over us in the Lord to kind of direct our spiritual life, at some point, I think a certain amount of that, maybe, you know, we could put a little bit of that behind us. Now, discipling. Let me talk about discipling a little bit. Okay, let me see. So anyway, one more comment another word that we use is disciple. That person discipled me. Let's talk about that word. Have you ever heard that one?
Yeah.
All right, you all know what that means if you've been around. That person discipled me. What's that mean? That means they admonished me, they rebuked me. Now let me make a suggestion. Since to disciple somebody in that way is not found anywhere in the Bible, that word. My suggestion is, let's just say that person admonished me.
Yeah.
Or that person encouraged me. Or that person rebuked me. Because to say that person discipled me, first of all, somebody from outside of our little group is going to be, what in the heck are you talking about? Besides, to me it's not a very precise word. What's it mean? What's it really mean? Does it mean rebuked? Does it mean encouraged? Does it mean admonished? Does it mean taught? I don't know. I'm not sure. So how about, maybe we should use the word, he encouraged me. Or he admonished me. Or she taught me. Or she rebuked me. I don't know. I think it's a good idea for us to use biblical words to describe biblical concepts. I'm not saying it's wrong to use that word. I'm on a pet peeve thing. All right. Another way we use the word disciple, we say, people ask me, is that person a disciple? Now, what do they mean when they ask that? Yeah, what do they mean?
baptized.
All right, but that's not what they mean. Let's be honest. Let's be honest. All right, now what you mean is that person part of our church. Now, do you think somebody outside of our church might possibly be offended by that?
Yeah.
So should we even do that anymore? I don't know. For example, just last week somebody asked me, because we're bringing in a guy who happens to be part of the mainline church. You know what that mainline church of Christ? Somebody asked me, is he a disciple? Now, should I just sort of, how should I answer that question, all right? I could say no, because the question that person was asking, the answer is no. All right? Because what was he asking me? Is he part of the ICOC? All right, so, but of course, he asked me if he's a disciple. What's the correct answer to the question if we use the biblical definition? I'm pretty sure the guy is. I mean, he's pretty devoted to Jesus. I mean, if you looked at this guy's schedule of going all over the world teaching about the Bible and Jesus and churches. All right, so you see what I'm saying? So the way we use disciple, what we say, is that person a disciple? What we really mean is that person a part of our little tiny branch of the whole? All right, so I don't know. If I was a disciple of Jesus and I found out I wasn't a disciple according to that definition, I don't know. That would offend me.
Yeah.
And so maybe we shouldn't use offensive words in offensive ways. Just a suggestion. I know it won't really change anything, but just a suggestion, all right? Because I like us to use biblical words in biblical ways, okay? All right, yeah.
That was a little off subject, but is it possible that it is used, not now, not necessarily now, but at times, by using that term, was it intended to be offensive?
As far as I know, the offensive word that was used of the church in the early century was the word Christian. As far as I know, outsiders never called, there's no evidence at all the outsiders called them disciples. The evidence is that's what they called each other. Okay? That's the evidence. Right, the Christians were called other things besides Christians. They were called Nazarenes, and they were given other words. But as far as I know, outsiders never called them disciples. All right, as far as I know.
Our group.
Oh, what's that?
Within our group.
What about it?
Are there times that it was intended to be offensive?
I don't think so. I don't think so. Do you guys, were you intending to be offended when you used it that way? Anybody here was? No. I see, we tend to fall into using words in certain ways, and we don't notice, we don't think about it. But I think we should occasionally think about it. You know what I'm saying? We should think about because groups tend to get group speak, right? And so after a while, you tend to kind of not think about how another person might think about it. Okay? I could take one more question because I've already got sidetracked because it's my own fault. All right? Yeah. Yeah, but exactly. That's what I'm saying. It's arrogant. It's not purposefully arrogant at all. Not at all. But it comes across that way. Okay. By the way, you might notice I never say it that way. I never do. I'm kind of legalistic about it. So I'll say, is that guy a member of our church, or is that guy a member of our fellowship? That's how I say it. That's just a thought. All right. Discipling. Let's get to the topic for the night at 20 after 8. All right, here we go. So we need discipling. And how am I defining discipling for the sake of this lesson tonight? It's putting the one another passages into practice in each other's lives so that all can become more like Christ. All right? Amen. It sounds like a good thing. All right, John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you. Hebrews 3:16, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. Galatians 6:2, carry one another's burdens. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth to one another in love. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. James 5:16, pray for each other. Romans 15:14, instruct one another. Are you doing these things? I hope so. Because if you are, then you're discipling one another, okay? That's a great thing. Now, the title of the lesson was given to me by Luis, and I'm supposed to be a good disciple. Oh, wait a minute. How am I using that word? Never mind. All right. right. The title that was given to me is Discipling with a Purpose. Discipling with a Purpose. So I want to talk about that just for a few minutes. We'll have a few passages. Let's go to Colossians 1, 20 and 29. So this is the first passage for our lesson tonight. Colossians 1, 20 and 29. My goal for this lesson tonight is that you leave passionate about discipling one another. Passionate about discipling one another. The reason I want you to have that is because I believe that's God's goal for you.
Amen.
Colossians 1:28 and 29. I can tell you one thing. Paul was passionate about discipling. Discipling defined as what? Encouraging, admonishing, praying, confessing, those things. Okay, I'm not there yet. Everybody else is. Galatians, Ephesians, General Electric Power Company. Okay, here we go. Go eat popcorn, whatever. Alright, I'm going to start in verse 24. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right, and so basically realizing Christ in one another. That was his goal. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not met me personally. My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. And again, his goal is that they may know Christ. He says, we proclaim him, we admonish, we teach. And he struggled with all his energy. How much energy? All his energy. He struggled. I'm going to ask you a question. It's a rhetorical question. I'm going to ask you a question. Have you been struggling in your discipling with one another? Have you been laboring in your discipling of one another? Have you put all your energy into discipling one another? Do you struggle spiritually for those in your group? How much time do you spend struggling? And I can imagine Paul spending hours in prayer struggling for their spiritual growth. Struggling for them to know Christ. And that's the goal of discipling, right? The goal of discipling is discipleship. That all of us grow up into Christ. Do you think about those who you are in discipling relationships with? And I'm using the expression discipling relationships rather than disciple and discipler. So I'm assuming most of you are mature enough that you need discipling. You may need a discipler, maybe not, whatever, but you definitely need discipling. And so I want to ask. Now, let's assume that we are struggling, as Paul is, to help others become mature in Christ. What would that look like? And then just practically, yeah.
I think some sacrifices, like some late night talks with someone who's struggling with an idea of Christ or trying to understand Christ more.
Yeah, so it's late at night, you know somebody's struggling, sleep or phone call? And it's phone call. Every time? Maybe not. Sometimes you gotta go to sleep, alright? We're not gonna make you know, heroes out of people who get no sleep necessarily, but yeah, great example. Alright, so what's it gonna look like? I mean, we want the challenge to be like this, to struggle, to help others become Christ, to labor with all our energy, so we need to know what it looks like. Other thoughts? Yeah?
Confession of sin.
Okay. Okay, so in other words, each of us confessing our sins to one another, because we don't like make other people to confess to us, right? So the way we teach that is generally by confessing our sins to one another. All right, is that fun?
No.
No. Does it take energy? Yeah, it does. All right. The brother, the discipling brother among us here, Daniel, he's got great ideas. Amen for that. Yeah.
I felt not giving up during the tough time, but if someone's struggling to a faith or something really big, not giving up, but exhausting all avenues so you can help them.
Yeah. Have you ever gotten to the end of a week and you realize you hadn't really thought about somebody you're in a discipling relationship with?
Mm-hmm.
That's really, really bad. Really, really bad. Okay? And how about you? But I pray for the people I'm in disciple relationships with. I pray about them every day. Other things we could look for. Yeah?
To be their cheerleader, to encourage them, to spur them on.
Awesome.
Even small things.
Right. So every time you have an opportunity, go on and just give them a hug. You know, and you know, the whole discipling versus admonishing, 10 to 1 ratio, whatever it is. So you have it encouraged 10 times, you probably should hold off on the in quotes discipling, you know, on the admonishment or the brute. Yes, very good. So just taking every opportunity to just let them know you're thinking about them, okay? I don't know about you, but if somebody says to me, I've been praying for you, I look them in the eye to make sure that they're not just saying that, okay? But when I can tell they have, it's like, that is so encouraging.
Yeah.
Okay, other things. So what's it look like? If we're struggling with all our energy and laboring to see one another become mature in Christ, what's it going to look like? Yeah. All right. Yes, definitely time. Jen?
You're going to be really tired at the end of the week.
Probably you're going to end up exhausted. Now, I can tell you that Jan fits that description very well. Yes?
I would say that their victories become your victories.
What, excuse me?
Their victories are your victories.
Also. Okay, good. Yeah, so awesome. So their discouragements are, in some sense, your discouragement. And that's a great example. We're going to read some passages in 1 Thessalonians that totally agrees with what you just said. Okay, good. Other things that come to mind to me is having a plan. Do you have a plan? Now, I believe we should have a short, a medium term, and a long term plan for one another. That doesn't mean it's like we're telling them what to do. I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying, you know, we're planning what we're going to do to help them to grow in the short term. Like, you know, the encouragement. And then we're planning what we can do to help them grow in the medium term. You know, maybe related to a book they're going to read, or maybe a plan for them to take this class or to go in this place or whatever. And then even a long-term plan. All right? And so that, to me, that's evidence that we are struggling with all our energy. Encouraging, admonishing, teaching. Those are those words, right? Encouraging, admonishing. If there's no admonishing going on, then the discipling is clearly shallow. Okay? Teaching. Do you teach one another? I mean, when you have your, in quotes, discipling time, do you teach one another? All right? Do we have the scriptures open? See, I'm afraid, and I think that's why Luis wanted me to do this lesson. I'm afraid, we've gone from a place 5 or 6 years ago where discipling practically wasn't even happening, honestly, to the point where I think most of us at least get with other people on a regular basis, okay? I almost said, well, let's have raising hands. I don't want to put that kind of pressure on you, okay? But, you know, sometimes I think we just get together and we hang out. You know what? I think we need to get together and hang out. I really do. That's really essential. I like having David over. Sometimes he comes over on a Monday night and we just hang out. You know what I'm saying? Was it last night we got together? We didn't just hang out last night when we got together. We talked about some specific issues. And we even made some plans and that kind of stuff. All right? So I'm afraid some of us, we just get together.
Yeah.
They don't have a plan.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm not saying you have to have a plan every time you get with somebody. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that that should be, I should characterize it, okay? Well, let's go to Galatians 4:19. This passage is really expressing the same thing. So praying, calling on the phone, thinking carefully, planning, getting together on a regular basis, sharing, encouraging, admonishing, teaching. All right, great. That's some of the stuff it looks like. Galatians 4:19. This is a pretty intense scripture here. All right? My dear children, for whom I am again in the pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. How I wish I could be with you and change my tone, because I'm perplexed about you. Whoops. Okay. And if you know the situation in Galatia, you had reasons to be very perplexed. All right, but, you know, again, what's the goal of discipling here? It says it very clearly. What's the goal? It says it right, for Christ to be formed. I hope that's your goal when you're doing discipling, whether it's, you know, like this or like this or like this or even like that, whatever it is. I hope the goal is to form Christ in one another. And Paul said, for me, it's like giving birth. And the sisters are saying, what's he know about giving birth? He doesn't know anything. Well, he's figuring probably the sisters, they know what he's talking about. And the brothers may not, but at least 50% of his audience he connected with. Now, let me ask you a question. Is it fun and easy to give birth?
I don't know.
There you go. From what I've heard and even seen, giving birth, that's hard work. And it's painful. And there's labor, literally labor, in other ways. You know, I don't think Paul's exaggerating. And see, if we're passionate about discipling, to be honest with you, it's going to be hard. I don't know. Who here, we have any women who've given birth? All right. Amy, were you tired after you gave birth?
Yes, I'm a little bit different because I had three cesareans for one reason or another.
Oh, so therefore you were tired for weeks afterward. Were you not? All right. All right, it's tiring. It's painful. You know, but we need to be passionate about discipling one another. Have you been in the chains of childbirth for those who are close to you? Childbirth's not much fun. Now the question is, if childbirth is not much fun, why do we go through it? Yeah. We guys, as if we would know, all right? Sisters, let's have a sister share. If childbirth is so painful, then why do we even do it? Yes, go ahead.
Well, the greater purpose, there's what is coming.
Oh, it's worth it. Because a new life is formed. Wow. But through discipling, a new life is formed. For eternity. It's a privilege, it's an honor, it's hard work though. So again, I want to challenge you. Have you been struggling? Have you been laboring? Almost as if it was in childbirth. And I believe when Paul said that, the Galatians or anybody else who heard them would say, Paul is not exaggerating. That's how he thought about discipling. It was his passion. All right, another passage, Romans 15:14. We need to have purposeful discipling relationships. And we already know what the purpose is. It's to form Christ in one another. Yeah. That's what it is. It's very simple. Yeah. It's to help each other in the process of discipleship. Romans 15:14, another passage that I believe is related to this whole idea of discipling. Romans 15, verse 14, says, I myself am convinced, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, complete in knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Other translations, competent to counsel one another. All right, and so Paul was looking at the disciples and says, you guys are competent. I believe that you are competent to instruct one another. Alright? And that's what we need to be doing. We need to be instructing one another. We need to be counseling one another. We need to know what's going on in each other's lives.
Yeah.
And then giving the encouragement, the help, the counseling. Now, none of us is a professional counselor as far as I know.
Right.
Any professional counselors here? We have a few of them in the church. Right? But all of us should be doing the kinds of things that counselors do, which is help each other to deal with the situation in each other's life. That's what it's about. Brothers and sisters, we need to be there for each other. So Paul's assuming that we are instructing one another. About what? About the life situations. You know, some of you might feel like, you know, I'm not sure I know how to counsel other people. I'm barely getting by. Well, I would go to James 1:5 that says, if any one of you lacks wisdom, ask God, and He will give wisdom. The point is that we need to be passionate about one another. Ephesians 4:15-19. Here's another passage. Pretty famous one. I believe it's about, in quotes, discipling. Ephesians 4. All right. Okay, did I mean a patient? Did I make a mistake here? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right. Good. All right, there we go. Instead, by the way, I'll go back to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love. We will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. That's a pretty encouraging passage there. All right, anyway. All right, so speaking the truth in love. And what's the goal of this? That we could grow up into Him, the head that is Christ. This seems to be a common theme here. Every single time it seems like Paul is admonishing us to passionately disciple one another, he talks about growing up in Christ. That's the goal. Well, we need to remember that. We're forming Christ in one another. That's really, if you think about it, wow, I get to do that? Yes, you get to do that. Doesn't God do that? Yes, He does it. And how does He do it? Through us. It's kind of cool. And in fact, a lot of the language Paul uses to describe discipling of each other is similar to the language he uses to helping people even to become Christians. It's kind of interesting. The goal is to grow up. The method, speaking the truth in love. Now, I'm going to ask an obvious question. Is it easy to speak the truth? No. Is it fun to speak the truth? No. Oh, well, yeah, when it's fun, that's the whole other deal there. Yeah. I don't know about you. I'm a conflict avoider. And the best way to avoid conflict is to not speak the truth. All right? It's double speak. In fact, just last Thursday night when we got in our little group, that's what I confessed. I confessed to the brothers in my Bible group, you know what, folks? I've not been speaking the truth in love, and I even shared some things. And this past week, I've been going around, kind of talking to a few of these people that I hadn't been talking to. There's just some stuff. And so, you know, but if this, I don't know about you, this is hard for me to do. But you know what? I need to have that passion. It goes back to Paul. He says, you know, all struggling with all my energy until Christ is formed in you. That's my job as a Christian. I need to speak the truth in love. Now, sometimes the truth is encouraging. Amen. You know? Sometimes the truth is something you don't want to hear. I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't want to hear the truth. All right? But we need to speak it. In love, of course. If you don't do it in love, you're just better off shutting up and saying nothing. You know, but like it says in Proverbs 27:17, as iron sharpens iron, so one brother sharpens another. Like it says in Psalms 141:5, David says, let a righteous man strike me. It's a kindness. Let a righteous man rebuke me. It is like oil on my head. I don't really want oil on my head, but apparently for the Jews, that was really cool, having oil on your head. My head will not refuse it. You know? We need to speak the truth to one another in love. We need to be passionate about forming Christ in one another's lives. I'm going to finish by reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, Paul, he was passionate, but he was also personal. Right? Paul just loved the people that he was in discipling relationships with. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse 7. Now, Paul was speaking as a discipler, one who was over the church, who was responsible for the spiritual growth of those who were under him because of his position. And so he's speaking from that position, the position of authority, which generally I don't think in our relationships with each other, that's our normal situation. But that was Paul's situation. He says, as apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you. But we are gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we're delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you've become so dear to us, surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we are among you who believe. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Brothers and sisters, that's what I want to call us to. And you know, it's so encouraging because Paul said, you know, if you needed to be treated like a mother treats her child, then I treated you like a mother treats her child. Nurturing, supporting, loving, taking care, compassion, love, affection. You know, but sometimes they need to be treated like a father treats his son or daughter. Sometimes you need those other things, that encouraging, amen, encouraging like, hey, like, let's get going here. Comfort, urging, whatever it takes. If you need to be like a father to one another, do it. If you need to be like a mother. And Paul was, he wasn't too nervous about that. All right. The goal is to present everyone complete and mature in Christ. We proclaim Him, teaching and admonishing everyone with all our energy, and so that Christ may be formed in you. Now, we're going to get up and we're going to get together in groups. Let's do about 8 or 10 minutes. Are we going to do a closing announcement or prayer or anything like that? Is there a plan? All right, great. And after that, we're going to get together in our groups and discuss this topic.
John, thank you for that. I think for me, that was definitely challenging because it caused me to be selfless. You know, really give my time and also giving us a basically a